Which mountain are you climbing? I love mountain climbing. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. Which mountain are you climbing? Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse number 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest. We'll figure out what mountain we're talking about here in just a moment. Verse 19. And the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they that could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Can you figure out which mountain we're talking about? You're not come to the mountain that might be touched. This is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, we'll come back to Galatians and we'll read a little bit more about that. But that's the first mountain. Talking about this mountain that Moses was at, where he said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And there was the mountain that burned with fire and had blackness and darkness and tempest. And there was the trumpet, the sound of a trumpet and all that. So we'll come back, we'll talk about that in a moment. But verse number 22, verse 18 says, you're not come to that mountain, but verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Sion. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than of Abel. Which mountain are you climbing? The first one listed is Mount Sinai. The second one listed is Mount Sion, also called Mount Zion and other places. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to jump into this, and I hope this will help you this morning. Father, I pray that you would use this message this morning to help us understand just how clear salvation is. For those who have not trusted you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that this would help them to understand that there's nothing that needs to be done on their part to be saved. It was all done at Calvary when Jesus died on the cross. And Lord, for those who are saved this morning, I pray that you'd help them to understand that there's nothing that they can do to keep themselves saved or to keep their salvation. That was all done at Calvary as well. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to go to the right mountain. Help us to go to Mount Zion. Help us to go to Jesus. And I pray that you would use this message to reinforce that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I love mountain climbing. Now, I've never done the really technical rock climbing stuff. Has anybody ever done that? Real technical rock climbing where you've got the... Now, I've done some rock climbing with the ropes and stuff. Most of the time, whenever there's a cliff and there's a rope involved, I'm going down it, the rappelling part. Not the climbing part, usually. I don't know that I have the upper body strength to do that. I might get a few feet up and that'd be about it. I'd like to do it. I'd love to try to do it. I just don't know anybody with the right equipment that I trust. So we've not really done that. I know some people do it up here in the Sandia Mountains and things. So I'm not really talking about the mountaineering, rock climbing type of mountain climbing, but the type of mountain climbing where there's a big mountain and I'm not on it, and that's a problem. And I want to be at the top of the mountain. Whenever we go on a men and boys camping trip, it's been a couple of years, but whenever we do that, there's just a tendency in the men or boys that haven't grown up all the way or whatever, but there's a tendency looking at that mountain and saying, I want to be on top of that mountain. Caleb did that, right? I want that mountain. It belongs to me. We sing about that. There's this thing inside of me that says, if there's a mountain up there, I want to climb it. I don't care how long it's going to take. It's just a challenge. We went to Fenton Lake. And some of you that were at that camping trip are here this morning. And we climbed up that mountain there. And from Fenton Lake up in northern New Mexico, there's a cliff going up this way. And there's a cliff going up this way. And it wasn't really a cliff, really steep hills. And you could climb whichever one. One day we climbed up the one on one side and came back down. The next day we climbed up the one on the other side. Something about getting to the top of this mountain. My dad took me on my first backpacking trip when I was 5 years old. We went to Colorado. It's the Vallecitos Wilderness. I don't know a lot about it because I've not been back there. Well, I went back when I was 10 or 12, I think. But since then, I've not been back there. This is a beautiful wilderness. Would you put the picture of Emerald Lake up there, Brother Adam? This is an amazing place. I don't know if you could see that really well. Now, I was 5 years old. Our goal was to hike to Emerald Lake. We hiked most of the way to Emerald Lake. And we made a camp and the older guys went up, and I've never actually been there. That was our destination. I didn't quite make it there. I wasn't quite old enough. I was 5 years old. My dad carried most of my stuff. I had to carry a few things in my little five-year-old backpack. But here's what I do remember. I do remember on that first day getting some ways up the trail, and I think we lost the trail or something. Some of the men that were with us decided to go look for the trail. My dad was one of them. And while we were waiting, there was this place where they used to have a campfire. And it was just old ashes and stuff. Me and my friend, he was also 5 years old. We just decided we're going to do face painting and stuff. By the time my dad came back, I was covered head to foot in ash, just charcoal. And that was one of my first experiences going mountain climbing or hiking up to the top of the mountain there. He carried most of my gear, and it was a lot easier. And whenever I got a little older, I had to carry my own gear. It was a little bit more of a challenge. When I was 10, I think it was about 8 to 10, somewhere in there. Our church group had a kids group, and the leaders decided, let's take the kids on the Laloos Trail. So we hiked. Show us a picture of that. You can't actually see the trail here, but this is some of the terrain that the Laloos Trail. How many of you have hiked the Laloos Trail before? All right. So it's about an 8 mile hike from the bottom up to the top, and I believe this is what we did. I don't remember really clearly, but we hiked from the bottom to the top, and then from the top, we decided to hike back down to the bottom. That's just a lot of walking all in one day. Here's what I remember about that trip. I don't remember all the details, but I remember close to getting back to the bottom, I sat down for a rest, and I sat on a cactus. And this is what I remember of that trip. And I remember how embarrassing it was, my mom pulling cactus needles out of an embarrassing place on me. But mountain climbing up the Sandia is a beautiful place. You can also drive if you don't want to walk. You just go around the back side of that. When I was in Boy Scouts, one of the places that we would go was Pecos Baldy in the Pecos Wilderness. It's beautiful. Put that picture up there, if you would, Brother Adam, Pecos Baldy. There's a lake under Pecos Baldy. The reason I chose this picture is because you can see the lake, and then you could see the mountain above it, somewhere in the 12,000-foot range above sea level. Usually, when we'd go up there, there was a herd of mountain goats that called this their home. There's one mountain goat that we'd always see had a green bandana. Probably not there still. It's been a long time, 25 years or so since I've been there. I really would like to go back up here. But from the bottom here, this is where you'd camp. You could take the trail that goes along the left ridge up to the top, or you could just go straight up. Well, going around seemed too long, so we just decided to go straight up. There was points on there. It was grass where you could just reach out and touch the grass next to you like that. It was that steep, but it was great. You get to the top, you look around, and you can just see everything around you. Now, this is East Pecos Baldy. There's a ridge that goes between East Pecos Baldy and Pecos Baldy. I may be getting them confused, but there's two peaks there, and the ridge is like this, and you can walk across the ridge, look down on both sides, and just think, I hope I don't fall, because I'm going to roll a long way if I do. But that's Pecos Baldy. Another one in the Santa Fe National Forest that I love going to, it's a beautiful place, is called Santa Fe Baldy. Now, this is a view from the very top, looking down at Lake Catherine. How many of you have ever been there? Oh, this is beautiful. Anybody ever fished in Lake Catherine? Now, I've wanted to, because I've looked in there, and this is crystal clear water. It's the same temperature as ice, just not in the solid state. And you can look at it, and it's just crystal clear. You can see fish swimming up there. I've wanted to fish, but I've never have done it. But there's been this peak and Pecos Baldy. There's been times when we've been up on top of it, and a thunderstorm would blow in. I don't know where it came from. It just came in so quick that we almost had to run down off of this just to get down before the lightning started striking. There's one more picture I'd like to show you. This is the highest mountain in New Mexico. This is Mount Wheeler. Now, this is just the very end of the hike to get to Mount Wheeler. It's the highest peak in New Mexico, 13,159 feet. How many of you have ever been there? Mount Wheeler, it's a wonderful place to go and then come back down off of. Not a whole lot to do at the very top, except I think there's a journal there you can write your name in to get to the top there. These are the peaks that I've been to, and I like climbing these mountains. Now we're going to change gears here. Go to Galatians chapter 1 and look at verse number 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. We've already read in Hebrews, this portion says, you're not climbing this mountain. You're not going to this mountain, Mount Sinai. That's not where you need to go. You need to go to Mount Zion. Don't go to the mountain where the Ten Commandments were given. You need to go to Mount Zion where Jesus came. Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant. And so there's this difference of the two different mountains that need to be climbed. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. The Christians in the region of Galatia were being taught, this has been in Asia, were being taught that faith by itself was not enough to save them. Interesting. The Lord put this on my heart the same day as we have this memory verse, justified by faith. Because that's what we're talking about today. I chose the memory verses last year sometime, and him putting this together. So here's what's happening. Christians were getting saved. This first generation of Christians, the gospel was spreading across Asia. The Apostle Paul had gone there, and other people were going there telling people how to be saved, and they were trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were realizing it's not about a list of things that we have to do to be saved, to be forgiven. It's simply trusting that Jesus died on the cross and he paid the price for our sins. That's what's necessary to be forgiven. And that's what the Apostle Paul had taught. That's what Jesus had taught. And that's what the Gospels and that's what the New Testament's all about Jesus coming, dying on the cross, paying for our sins, and giving us a free gift of eternal life, which you obtain by grace through faith. Nothing we can do. We just accept it and trust. When I say nothing we can do, let me clarify something. You do have to choose to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. When I say nothing you can do, I mean there's nothing you can do to be good or go to church or join a church or give money. That kind of doing doesn't save somebody. But you're not automatically just saved. And when I'm saying there's nothing you can do, it's not like there's some churches that will teach whether you want to be saved or not, you're saved because God just picked you, right? So that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says the choice for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That needs to be done. But other than that, there's no works. There's no amount of effort that you can put out to be saved. Well, there's Christians who had been saved, but some people were coming in and telling them that they had to do certain things in addition to trusting Jesus as their Savior. A little bit of a Bible study this morning, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Look at this as we go, and I'm going to show you some of the verses in Galatians where the Apostle Paul is teaching these people and saying, listen, you don't have to add anything to the grace of God. That grace is sufficient. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He said, I'm surprised. You got saved. You trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But now some people are coming in and telling you that there's other things that you've got to do to be saved. And you're removed from the simplicity of the gospel that's in Christ. I don't believe that they lost their salvation. I don't believe that could happen. But they may have been teaching other people now. Now, it's not just getting saved now, but you got to do this and you got to do this. You get saved by trusting Christ. I think this may have been what they were saying. You get saved by trusting Jesus Christ, but you still got to keep the law. And you still got to do this, and you still got to do this, or you're really not saved. You're probably a false convert, right? That's a word that gets thrown around a lot. I want to be careful of, all right? Somebody gets saved, they're saved, whether we think they are or not. And so there's people coming in and teaching this church in Galatia that they're really not saved because there's something else they're supposed to do. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Look at this statement here. And the Apostle Paul I like the book of Galatians. It's so just straightforward and it's incredibly helpful, but straightforward at the same time. Isn't that funny how incredibly helpful and straightforward often go together? And it's like blunt, but wow, that's what I needed. That's what the Apostle Paul's doing here as he's writing this letter. Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get saved? Did you get saved by being good or did you get saved by faith, by trusting Jesus as your Savior? Look at verse 3 now. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You got saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, so are you keeping yourself saved by being good? Are you attaining some special level of favor with God? Now, I believe we ought to be good. I believe we ought to live a Christian life. I believe our lifestyle is important. But what we do doesn't make us saved. What we do doesn't keep us saved. That's what I'm trying to help you to understand. So he's saying, you're foolish for believing them. And then chapter 5, verse 1, he says this. Chapter 5, 1. And I love this verse. I think it's a powerful one. One of these days, we ought to memorize it. Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, or firm, not moving. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Here's what's happening. They're being falsely taught that they needed to obey the law to be saved. Well, what's the law? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. You know, the Ten Commandments. You know some of these commandments, not to covet and not to steal. And so what they're saying is that you've got to keep the law or obey the law in order to be saved. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the law was given to us to show us that we couldn't keep the law. I'm not good enough to be saved. But Jesus came, he fulfilled the law and died on the cross and paid the price for my sins and for your sins. So go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. They were being falsely taught that they needed to keep the law in order to be saved. Listen to faith. If a religion teaches you that you have to do something in order to get to heaven, then it is a false religion. He said, who hath bewitched you? Okay, that's pretty heavy words right there. Who hath bewitched you? Who lied to you? So if a religion says you've got to be part of our church to go to heaven, they're not telling the truth. If a religion says you've got to give money to this or to that, they're not telling the truth. If a religion says you've got to do this or go here or anything that you've got to accomplish to go to heaven, they're not telling you the truth. Jesus already did everything in order to get you to heaven. One of the questions that I enjoy when people ask me is this: what's the difference between what you believe and then they'll say another religion? What's the difference between Christian and Catholic? What's the difference between, sometimes they'll ask me this, what's the difference between Baptist and Christian? I'll say, wait, Baptists are Christian. Let me help you with that one a little bit. But a lot of times, what's the difference between what you believe and any other religion? Here's the difference. It's really very simple. Every other religion says you've got to do something. You've got to do this. You've got to do this. You've got to do this. What the Bible teaches is there's nothing you need to do because it's already been done. It's just so simple. It's either a religion I've got to do, or it's a religion where I realize Jesus has already done that when he died on the cross. If you understand that, it's going to help you a lot. Okay, so the Apostle Paul, now we're in chapter 4 of Galatians, and here's what's happening. The false teachers are instructing these new Christians to go to Mount Sinai. Right? Hebrews said, we don't need to go to that mount that cannot be touched where Moses was. He said, I exceedingly fear and quake. They're saying, go back to the law. Start climbing up Mount Sinai. But look what the Bible says here, Galatians 4, 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Talking about Isaac and Esau here. And then it says, verse 24, which things are an allegory. So this Isaac and Esau, while they were real people and they really lived in the Bible, he's saying right here, they are a picture of something else as well. Who knows what an allegory is? An allegory is a story that you tell to help to illustrate a principle. Let me give you an example of an allegory. The Pilgrim's Progress is called an extended allegory. That means it's really long, all right? It's an allegory that just keeps going and going and going. How many of you read the Pilgrim's Progress? How many of you read it in script form, the original? You know, I probably never read it in the original English, but I read a children's Pilgrim's Progress, and I loved it. You know, those are easier. But the Pilgrim's Progress is a story of a man named Christian who travels, and he goes, and he's trying to get to this destination, the Celestial City. It's not a true story, But it's a story that was told to help to get a truth across. All right? So the Bible says here, Isaac and Esau, well, it's a true story. It's an allegory. That means there's some truth there that it's going to help us to understand. Okay, so verse 24, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. The example of Mount Sinai here would be Ishmael. How many of y'all noticed that earlier? All right, thank you. Thanks for not just throwing something at me. So the two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, not Isaac and Esau. That would have been a father-son combination, right? You're on to me? Okay. So Hagar would have been Ishmael's mom. All right? Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But, look at this. Now, it's not going to say Mount Zion, but we understand that also because Hebrews says the same thing. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. What's he trying to say here? If you go to Mount Sinai, and you go back to the Ten Commandments, and you go back to the law, and you say, if I could just keep this law, I'll be fine, and this is what's going to get me to heaven. The Bible says you're trusting the wrong thing. Who hath bewitched you? And who's convinced you that you've got to work, and you've got to be good, and you've got to go to church, and you've got to give money, or walk old ladies across the street, or not kick your neighbor's dog, or whatever it is, being good. You keep these Ten Commandments that you're okay. Who has taught you that when in reality, that's Mount Sinai, when in reality what you need to do is come to Jesus? Come realize that Jesus, this Mount Zion, this other mountain, this is where you need to be. Come to Jesus. He's the mediator of our faith. So you've got the story of Moses receiving the law on Mount Sinai. You've got the dark clouds and lightning. This would have been an amazing thing to see. I mean, incredible. Mount Sinai is there. People argue about which mountain it is that's in Arabia. I think it may be one in Saudi Arabia, and there's different ideas. It really doesn't matter which mountain it really is because we don't need to go there, all right? But this mountain, and the children of Israel are around it, and God comes and he begins speaking to them, this dark clouds and lightning, the voice of God where people could hear it, the command to stay away from the mountain, and then God calling Moses up to the mountain, and he gives him the law and the tabernacle and tells him how to do the sacrifices. And while Moses is up there, the people down at the base of the mountain, remember what they were doing? Building that golden calf. Remember Aaron said, the people came and they gave me their gold. I threw it in the fire and out popped this cow and we worshiped it. And they started worshiping this golden calf. That's all the story of Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments. And Moses comes down and he breaks the stones. You remember that story. That's when God gave the Ten Commandments. These commandments were given to us not to show how good we are, but to show that we cannot keep the commands of God. The people broke the law that God had just given to Moses. It's an amazing thing to me. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And before Moses even gets down to the bottom, they're already worshiping these other gods. An incredible thought. I actually believe that the people also heard that. You're saying, well, that's not fair. God told Moses. No, if you read that story, you realize that the people heard God's voice. Some part of this, I believe the Ten Commandments, they heard. We can argue about that later, but he gets down to the bottom. They've already broken it. They've already broken the Ten Commandments. God it tells us that Moses throws those tables of stone down. The law was given to show that we couldn't keep it. Mount Sinai represents the laws that God expects us to obey. It represents trying to bring yourself to God's level. It represents trying to obey a set of rules to obtain eternal life. Now, God didn't give it to us so that we could obey these rules and obtain eternal life. He gave it to us to show that we couldn't. But what we do as peoples, we say, well, that must be the list that we need to do in order to have eternal life. It's not why he gave it to us. That's what religion does. And religion is man trying to get to God and work their way to God. What God said is, listen, I'm going to make a way for you. I'm going to send Jesus, and he's going to die on the cross. He is the mediator. We read about that in Hebrews. He's the way that you're going to be able to get to heaven. Mount Sinai gave every individual an opportunity to prove that they could earn their own forgiveness, but we all failed. Mount Sinai gave every individual an opportunity to prove that they could earn eternal life, but we all fell short. None of us can earn eternal life. I can't keep the Ten Commandments. I've never killed anybody, but I guarantee I told a lie. And if killing one person makes me a murderer, then telling one lie makes me a liar, and I'm guilty. And so are you. Every one of us has broken the Ten Commandments, not putting other gods before us. Anything else that we put in place where God should be means I've sinned. Mount Sinai showed us that no human can meet God's requirements for eternal life. Mount Sinai could be summarized with this phrase, good works, being good. You'd be surprised, maybe not. Maybe you say, that's what I'm trusting, but you'd be surprised to know how many people are trusting being good to get to heaven. I hear it a lot. Talk to a lot of people, knock on a door or meet somebody at the park and say, can I show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? Or even ask them, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? They say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Well, pretty good's not good enough. I believe they're a pretty good person. I think it's a wonderful thing. But Mount Sinai gave us these rules. And if you break any of these laws, we're sinners. All have sinned that come short of the glory of God. I missed it. No matter how much I try, there's no way I can attain to the glory of God. Mount Sinai gave us a picture. Also, listen to this, gave us a picture of Mount Zion. At the same time, God says, you can't attain to this. He says, now, I want you to take a lamb and I want you to sacrifice that lamb. And that sacrificial lamb is a picture looking forward to not a place, not Mount Zion as a geographical place, but Jesus coming to this earth and dying on the cross, becoming the sacrifice for our sins. So which mountain are you climbing? You climbing Mount Sinai? You trying to be good enough to get to heaven? Or how about Mount Zion? I don't have time to go through all of the things that Mount Sinai represents, but let me go back here just a little ways. Abraham took his son. He may have been a teenager, may have been a young adult. But Abraham takes his son, and God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son. I want you to take him to the top of this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice your son to me. Now, if you know God, you know that God doesn't approve of human sacrifices, and we understand that. But Abraham heard that. What would you do? I would have been a Jonah right there, just honestly. I would have taken my son, we'd have gone the other direction. But Abraham didn't. He said, okay, God, if that's what you want, I'll obey. Here's what Abraham was thinking. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, I believe it is, that he was thinking that God had promised Isaac to him, and he knew that this was the promised son. He was thinking that if he killed him, God was just going to bring him back to life. So somehow, he just trusted God. He takes Isaac and they go up to Mount, what is later called Mount Zion. He goes up there and he lays Isaac on the altar and he has the fire there. He's got the wood there. And Isaac even asks the question, Father, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And God says, don't worry, Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. That's Mount Zion. Now Mount Sinai, that's us trying to get our way to heaven. Mount Zion is God providing the lamb. He puts Isaac up on the altar. And just before he raises the knife to kill Isaac, and just before he does, the angel appears. He says, stop, Abraham. Now I know that you will obey God no matter what he asks. And he says, look over there. See that lamb in the bushes? Take that lamb and offer that lamb as a sacrifice instead. A picture again of Jesus who would come and die on the cross, become the suffering lamb for our sins. Isaac was a picture that all men deserve to pay for their own sins, and that God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham went up the mountain to obey the law and came down the mountain to show God's grace. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant. What a thought. Mount Zion represents the new covenant that Jesus made at the cross. Mount Zion represents the sacrifice that paid for all sin. Mount Zion represents the gospel. It represents grace. It represents eternal life in heaven and forgiveness of sins. Mount Zion also represents a victorious Christian life. The same God that gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai fulfilled the law at Mount Zion by dying on the cross. And I know there's a little geographical difference between where Mount Calvary is and where Mount Sion is. It's a little bit of a difference. One is outside of Jerusalem. One is right in Jerusalem, the city of David, okay? I understand that. But Jerusalem, the idea, all of that is saying that is where Jesus came and that's where he died on the cross. That's where he became the sacrifice for our sins. Mount Sinai means working your own way to heaven. Mount Zion means accepting God's gift of eternal life. Mount Sinai means trying to make yourself perfect by keeping the Ten Commandments or whatever. Mount Zion means trusting God to forgive you. Mount Sinai makes you the star of the show by focusing on what you're doing. Mount Zion makes Jesus the star of the show by focus on what he did. Mount Sinai shows that no person in the world could live a perfect life, and nobody did except Jesus, and he's God. Mount Zion shows that Jesus will forgive an imperfect life. So which mountain are you climbing? Which one is it? Are you going to try to get to heaven by obeying the law? You could try, but you're going to face guaranteed failure. The Bible says, for all have sinned and short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, if you try to go this way, you're going to fail. That's what it was given to us for. The Ten Commandments were given to us specifically to help us know we can't do it. We can't make our own way to heaven. There's no way. And then once you realize that Jesus came, paid the way for us. He paid the price for our sins. No one can keep the law. No one can be perfect. So which mountain are you climbing? Are you going to try to get to heaven by obeying the law, or are you going to get to heaven by accepting God's free gift of eternal life? That's what Mount Zion represents. Ephesians 2:8 says it this way, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, not of works, not Mount Sinai, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved through faith." It's got to be all what God did and me just accepting that as a free gift. What's a free gift? A free gift is something that somebody else pays for and offers it to you, and they don't make you pay for it. When Brother Alexander, I thought it was wonderful, a 16-year-old young man got saved this last Tuesday, and he had understood how simple it was. I think that's awesome. Now, understand this. When somebody says, wow, that's easy, for us, yes, because the price has already been paid. It wasn't cheap, and it wasn't easy. God sent his son. He died on the cross, a terrible death, but he did it. He paid it. It's already been paid. So all I have to do, all you have to do is accept it. For by grace are ye saved through faith. I'm trusting. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. And then not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a couple more verses that I won't take the time to read them, but let me give you one. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You might say, that's just too easy. Well, yeah, for us. If I was to go out and work for, say, a year, 2 years, 3 years, and I work extra, I work two jobs, and I save up all my money to buy a car, I'm working hard for this thing. And I buy that car and give it to you. And you don't have to pay anything for it. That's easy, right? It's simple. You just have to accept it. But it wasn't easy for me. I took two jobs. I worked overtime. I worked hard for that, and I'm going to take that, I'm going to give it to you. Now, you might look at that and say, well, that's just too easy, that's easy. Believe isn't, whatever you want to call it. No, it's simple. It's Jesus paid the price. It wasn't easy for him. He paid for it. And to you, he says, if you will simply accept that, realize Jesus, as God, died on the cross. He paid the price for my sins, and I'm going to accept his free gift of eternal life. I'm not going to try to do it on my own anymore. I'm just going to accept his free gift. That's Mount Sinai. I'm sorry, Mount Zion. Mount Sinai, me trying to get to heaven. Mount Zion, Jesus already did everything, and he offers it as a free gift. Father, I pray that you would use this message to help us to simply understand the wonderful gift of salvation. My. It's amazing. Thank God I know it's true. Lord, if there's one here this morning that's never trusted you as their Savior, Maybe they've been trying to be good or go to church or whatever they've been trying to do to accomplish being good or earning salvation, whatever it is. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to understand this morning that salvation is simply the gift of God. And it's by grace, something they don't deserve, through faith, just trusting. Lord, I pray that you'd help us understand that this morning. If there's someone here this morning that's not been saved, Lord, I pray, please convict their heart this morning. Help them to understand just how important this is to get this settled.